Hi, and welcome to the Desert Heights Church Weekly Message. The Gospel of John was written to prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, and that those who believe in him will have eternal life. Now let's join Pastor Brent for our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John.
Put yourselves in the shoes of the disciples. Hearing this from Jesus, they're sitting at the Passover table. This is a celebration. It's an important celebration. Celebrating. Watch this. The Passover is celebrating the deliverance of the Israelite, the Hebrew people, from slavery. God sent Moses to deliver them. God sent one man to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery. The disciples are here celebrating the fact that Israel could not, would not, did not liberate themselves. But God sent one man with his power and authority, stood against the Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and he did. Moses said he couldn't do. He recognized he was not capable. That wasn't in my notes. That was extra. Please reflect that in your giving. Okay. What has not been communicated here at the table, at this Passover table, that I assume that Jesus is anticipating, because he knows, Jesus knows they're going to share this meal together after he just washed the feet of his good friends, his disciples. He knows that in a little bit, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be illegally tried. He's going to be crucified. And these guys are going to take these 11 men, these followers of Christ who have given their lives to following Christ, believing that he's the Savior, he's the Son of God, and he's going to change everything. All of their faith, all of their hope is wrapped up in Jesus, and it is fixing to fall apart. Have you ever had the feeling that you've put your faith in the wrong thing? Maybe it was a person. You put your faith in them, and I was raised a preacher's kid, so I heard these stories sometimes as people would change churches, and they'd be like, "Well, we went to this church, and we thought the pastor was great, and then, you know, one Sunday we found out that he says a foul word every once in a while, so we just can't, you know, all faith is lost." Oh, Lord, help us. No, if you're putting your faith in a pastor, you have lost your marbles. You need to find them in Jesus. There's a great analogy. Yeah. We've all been there before where we've put our faith in, you know, we're going to have this money and then it doesn't happen and our faith gets bruised, it gets hurt, it gets broken. And Jesus knows that these men sitting at this table that he loves, their faith is fixing to take a punch. Jesus is about to give them further instructions. But the overarching theme of what Jesus has to say to his disciples, to the followers of Christ, what he has to say to us is, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Because we can trust in God, because we can trust in the Lord Jesus. When life has failed us, and by all appearances, even God is failing us, that is the point that we look back at Peter and we recognize the reality. I cannot do this. I cannot trust myself. I can only trust in Jesus. I can only trust in God. Only Jesus can get me from my self-centered defensiveness to genuinely loving others. Did you hear what I said? Only Jesus can get me from my self-centered defensiveness to genuinely loving other people to the degree that I'd wash the feet of a person that I know is going to betray or deny me. That's huge. Only Jesus can get me from my fallen, broken, sin-filled self to the glory of God being displayed in my life. Only Jesus is trustworthy. I am not. Only God can glorify himself through me. I cannot. Don't worry, trust Jesus. That would be a great song. It could have a Jamaican beat, right? Don't worry, trust Jesus. Don't let your hearts be troubled. I put time in my notes because I know that I've got way too many notes this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in also in me. Jesus goes on to say, we're in verse 2 now. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's house. Listen carefully to what he's saying, because we're going to come back to that just briefly. There is more than enough room. Say more than enough. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. I do think that whenever I hear this story in my head, I hear Jesus getting a little parenty. Stop fussing, you guys. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Come on. I'm going to write my own translation one of these days. This is going to be a good one. It's going to have pictures in it. Waving of hands. When everything is ready, I will come get you so that you will always be with me, because you guys have issues with being close. While we are letting our hearts be troubled, Jesus is saying, hey, there's more than enough. Can you get your brain around that? While we are worrying, Jesus says, there's more than enough. I wouldn't have told you I'm going to take care of you if I've not got a plan to take care of you. Jesus is promising his followers, you should write this down. Number one, there is more than enough room for you. There's more than enough room for you. Well, I'm new to the kingdom of God, and I just don't know if they want me at church, or I don't know if Jesus really, you know, what if he knows about my past, or what if he doesn't want me to be in the family of God or come be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Lord, yeah, you know what? God knows all of our past, and he is telling us, the God of salvation is saying, hey, you fill in your name. There's more than enough room for you. So get over yourself. Number two, Jesus is going to prepare a place specifically for you. That's what he says. Well, I'm just not sure. What? What are you not? You think Jesus is lying? Sorry, front row guys. We need the splatter screen. Well, I just don't. Jesus says, you're a follower. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Well, I don't know. Of course you don't know. Shut up and believe. We should probably edit that out of the everything. Sorry. I've been wound up all week about this. Number three, he says, when it's ready. Oh, you imagine the kids in the back seat. When are we there? Are we there yet? And Jesus says, when it's ready, I will come get you. Right? Jesus will come get you. Okay, so I do believe that there's room in the kingdom for me. I do believe that Jesus is preparing a place for me, but I don't know how to get there. What if I don't know? What if I? Ooh. Number three, when Jesus is done, he will come get you. Number four, you will always be with Jesus. If there's ever a phrase in Scripture that just wraps you up in the arms of God and say, shh, you will always be with me. But what about shh? But I'm going to shh. Yeah. That's whenever your kids, you know, they've cried enough and you start squeezing a little bit. God's still working his character and nature on me, right? Don't say amen. That would not be appropriate. Church, we trust Jesus. There is no what if that is not taken care of in Jesus' promises right here. What if this happens? What if that happens? Jesus has completely, say completely, taken care of it. He's taking care of it. And that's why we trust him. He's got a room for you. He's making a place just for you. He's coming back to get you. And you will always be with him forever. We can trust him. Now, back to our text with perfect timing. Jesus has just made this great declaration of the things that he's promised to the followers of Christ. And Thomas, who's going to become doubting Thomas later on, he reveals our recurring shortcomings. Watch what he says. Now, Jesus is still talking when we get to verse 4. Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." Absorb that for a second. Jesus, the author of salvation, the perfecter of salvation. The I am from John chapter 1. He says, "You know the way to where I am going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Well, yeah, Thomas. I know, Thomas. I recognize Thomas. Jesus makes this proclamation of grandeur, and we go, "No, you can't. It's not true. No, you don't." I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to ask you a question in all sincerity. Jesus says, "And you know the way to where I'm going." He says to this group of people, he says, "And y'all," because it's plural, "and y'all know the way to where I'm going." He's speaking to the group. "You guys know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "No, we don't, Lord. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Here's my question. Who is correct? Is Jesus correct? Or is Thomas correct? Well, I didn't expect you guys to have such a good answer. Because it is a legitimate question, right? Jesus says, "You know the way." Thomas says, "No, we don't. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going." Because technically, Jesus hasn't told him exactly where he's going. Surely Thomas knows what he does and doesn't know. Several of you had a quick answer. The rest of you are like, "Don't say anything, he'll point you out." The reason this is such an important text to us is because it illustrates the reality of our trust in God. Jesus says, "I have a place for you." And from the fountain of our own abundant wisdom. That was a joke. From the fountain of our own abundant wisdom, we respond, "No, you don't." Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for all of my followers." And because we are somehow spiritual architects, we respond, "I don't think it's going to be big enough." Really? Jesus says, "I'm going to come back and get you and bring you to this place." And we go, "Well, yeah, but what if he doesn't? What if he can't find me?" I'm going to tell him my childhood a little bit. We'd go to the theater, because that was back when the theater was still bad. And one of my parents, I'm not going to name which one, because it always embarrasses her, would say, sorry, Mom. She would say, "If the Lord comes back while you're in the theater, is he going to be able to find you?" "Oh, I don't know. I can't go to the theater. Jesus can't find his followers at the theater." Sorry, Mom. Jesus says, he says to his disciples, he says to us, I'm going to pay for that later. I just got cut out of the wheel on Christmas. That is funny, though. Jesus says, "You already know the way." And doubting Thomas says, "No, we don't." Who is correct? Who is correct in this story? Who do you trust to be speaking the truth? No one who claims to be, are we going to trust the one who claims to be God? Because that's a little loco. Or are we going to trust the man? Jesus says, I've got you 100%. And we say, I don't think so. Who are you going to put your trust in? God? Or I'm a genius, so maybe I should trust myself. It turns out that all of you who said Jesus a while ago are correct. Jesus is correct. We're going to see it in the following text. Thomas, although when we look at those verses, it's hard to believe that Thomas is wrong because what he says is absolutely logical. He does know the way to where Jesus is going. Listen carefully. Thomas just has no clue what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. There's plenty of room. It's going to be big enough. I'm making it for you. I'm going to come and get you and take you there. And by the way, you know the way. And Thomas says, nope, impossible. He doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. How many times are we allowing our hearts to be troubled because we don't have a clue what God is up to? And so, we're freaking out because we cannot see how we are going to solve this problem. God's doing something. He creates an impossible situation. And then we get all freaked out because we can't fix it. Thomas is like, Jesus is leaving us. What are we going to do? He says, I'm coming back for you. It's no big deal. No, you're not. We default to trusting in our track record of failure more than we are capable of trusting in the Creator and the Savior of the entire universe. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Don't trust in you. I got to hurry up, but I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration here. I have a niece and nephew. They have lived in Illinois, but they just committed to a two-year mission appointment in North Africa. My son is about to move out of my house, I think. My daughter is going to graduate in May. Let me just tell you, there's some changes going on in my life and in my family. All the what-ifs set in. I mean, those of you who have had kids move out, you've pioneered this before me, and you know that whenever they start to move out, you're like, did I give them all the tools to succeed? What if I didn't? What if they fail? What if they come back home? Right? What if? What if my niece and nephew go to a foreign country and they get kidnapped and aliens come down and take them away and what if? What if my daughter doesn't graduate and we have to keep her at home until she's 40? Oh my goodness. I don't think that's going to happen. By the way, she's teaching your children this morning. She's doing a Sunday school class. You've been there. I mean, that's my what ifs. What, you have your own what ifs. I have an idea. How about this? What if, as followers of Christ, we trusted that God is God? He's God over all our loved ones in all places. Well, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? You mean God can take care of my niece and nephew in Africa when I'm not there to worry about them? Trust me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. What if we actually trusted God to be in control instead of focusing on the fact that we are not in control? Because when we focus on our being out of control, then our hearts are troubled. Jesus goes on to explain how even Thomas knows the way. Man, I gotta hurry. Nope. No, I don't. Okay. This is why I write times in my notes. Relax. Somebody's thinking, what if we don't get out by 12? What if the rapture happens and you don't get lunch? I don't know what you said. I'm sure it was funny. So you guys, I'm going to tell you, Kelly's quiet, and she's serious, and then every once in a while she zings. She's hysterical. She's fun. All right, back to the focus. Now I wasted the 2 minutes that I had. Number two, Jesus is the way.
This is what we often quote from this passage of Scripture. But if we do not get the first building block of trust in Jesus, then none of the rest of this makes any difference whatsoever. The reason that I make such an issue out of this is I look around Christianity and I see people using Christianity as an accessory to their lives instead of making Christianity their lives. It's like, I'm having a problem, now I need Jesus. And you look at the country as a whole. We deny God, denied God, denied God. Tragedy strikes, and it's like, oh, let's all gather and pray now. What? Now we need God. No, you didn't. You needed God 200 years ago, and you should have been bending your knees and praying to him and reading his word, living in obedience to him. That way, whenever you pray, God serves his regular customers first, and he hears you. Some of us pray, and God goes, wait, who are you? Here, look, you guys, we have a new one. Been at Desert Heights Church for 4 years. We have a new prayer. Oh, something's wrong. That was not in the text, and you don't have to pay for that. That was just being catty. Number two, Jesus is the way. We should stick to the text. Jesus is the way. Verse 6, Jesus told them. Thomas just says, we don't know. We don't know the way to get to where you're going. And Jesus told them, I am the what? I'm the way. Jesus, I am the way. We don't know what we're doing. Jesus says, I'm the way. We don't know where we're going. Jesus says, I'm the way. I don't know how to do this. Jesus says, I'm the way. He goes on. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, hold on to your britches. Now we're going to mess with your theology. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known my Father, who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Do you see how narrow and how absolute Jesus drew this? He draws this little picture. Who's the way? Jesus is the way. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. Who's the life? How do we come to the Father? Through Jesus. And if we want to know God the Father and see God the Father, how do we get there? Jesus. Very narrow, very absolute. When you map a destination on your phone or on your car, mine and my car is worse because my car is old, and evidently it was back when they had dirt roads. It's a little bit funny. When you map a destination on your phone, you look at the route, the route that it maps out. You look at it and you decide if you want to go that way or not. Because sometimes you just know that there's a shorter way to get there, or there's a faster way to get there, or you know that there's construction that's not reflected on your phone, right? We do not get that option with Jesus. Take a little bit for you to put two and two together. You map it on your phone, you look at it, you decide whether or not when you want to follow it, you know how to get there, you'll be fine. We open up the scriptures that guides us towards God the Father to salvation and forgiveness, and we immediately kick into this mode of, I think I got a better idea. God Almighty comes to earth to speak to you, and we go, meh, I don't think so. This last week, Diane was sick. She's sitting on the couch because she knows that I'm hungry. So she's on the couch so that she can talk to me in the kitchen. And she's going to help me make chicken and dumplings. Oh, hallelujah. I love chicken and dumplings. I've been bragging all week about this. Now, Diane can give me instructions. She will. She did give me instructions. And at that point, I have the option of following her instructions. I have learned I need to follow her instructions. I do. I can't make them fluffy, right? You don't want dumplings that are flat. You want muffins that are fluffy and airy. If they didn't have gravy on them, they would just float away. Are we hungry yet? We follow the instructions. The Bible has given us a map. Jesus is the way. There is one. We're having some trouble with this in our world, our universal culture, specifically in Christianity. There is one way to the Father. One way. There is one truth. one truth. With the availability of the internet, we hear more religious ideas than we ever have in the history of humanity. You can open up your phone and you can read about every religion of the world. Jesus claims he is the way, he is the one truth, and there in him there is life. There's one life in Jesus. You only have one option for trust, and that is in Jesus. You already know that you can't trust yourself because every one of us have failed ourselves enough to know that if it's up to us, we're in trouble, right? If I have to make chicken and dumplings on my own, I hope they're cereal. Yeah. If I have to trust myself to get me to heaven, dude, I have already screwed it up so many times, I have no hope. My heart should be troubled. But the tables all turn. Everything changes when we know that the God of the universe is preparing a place for you. And if we put our trust in him, he's got it all covered. All-inclusive salvation. But I don't feel like I know God well enough to trust him, Brent. That's legitimate. The Bible tells us that Jesus left heaven for you. Jesus lived on earth for you. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you. Jesus rose from the grave for you. Is there something else that you can think of that you need God to do for you before you trust in him? Is there something else you can think of? Can he do more than live and die and be resurrected? I got nothing. What else can God do that would get you to trust in him more? I got nothing. I don't think you do either. He's already done it all. We just trust him. We trust in God. We trust in Jesus. That's why he starts out with this passage of, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. Jesus is life. And no one comes to the Father unless they trust in Jesus, which should be the most logical thing we will ever do. Does that make sense? Yeah. I mean, I know Diane knows how to cook. So when she tells me how to cook, I follow the instructions. When God gives his life for my salvation and he says, follow me, I don't say I don't trust you. I say I can't put my trust in anybody greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else has demonstrated more love for me than Jesus. No one in my life is more trustworthy, has proven themselves to be more trustworthy than God the Father. Now, we're going to receive communion here in just a few moments, I hope, I believe, because I forgot to administrate it, so I asked Greg to help me out. We're going to have communion. The guys are going to, Thomas is going to come, they're going to sing, and when they start singing, Greg, is when you guys are going to start handing out communion. If you want to take communion with us, the guys are going to hand it out, take a cup, take a cracker, it's two cups, one has a cracker in the bottom of it. Jesus is speaking to his followers. Hopefully that's all of us. He speaks to us and he says, trust me. I'm assuming that there are situations in your life that you desperately need to let go of and trust God with. I want to encourage you that if you've not yet placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no day like today. Today's the best day for you to recognize your own inabilities and recognize the complete awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ to fill every need you could ever have.
You have been listening to the Desert Heights Church weekly message. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. on Main Street in Farmington, New Mexico. If you'd like more information, please visit our website at desertheightschurch.com.